You're the Lord's precious possession, the apple of his eye, the object of his eternal and undying love. I am Mike Sherritt. I'm generally in twice a month to preach for you. December will just be one Sunday, but here we are, second time in November. So grateful. I'm preaching on the parables of Jesus. And this morning, we're in Luke 16, and we'll read verses 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19 to 31. And let's pray, because without the Lord's blessing, this endeavor is in vain. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear your word, eyes to see you in it, and hearts that are transformed by your grace, mercy, kindness, compassion, wisdom, and light. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Virtually all of us like to be comfortable. Given the choice, you would choose comfort over pain, anguish, and distress. And some of you work hard, uncomfortably so, to increase the value of your comforts. God wants you to know there are two kinds of comforts human beings pursue in life. On the one hand, there's a comfort accompanied with contentment and a great sense of gratitude. And on the other, there's a comfort that makes you complacent and dull to the nature of reality, particularly spiritual reality. Two kinds of comfort. Comfort with contentment and gratitude. Comfort that produces complacency and dullness to the nature of reality. So here's a story that helps you distinguish them, and that God motivates you to find your life marked by a comfort accompanied by contentment and gratitude, and not a comfort marked by complacency and dullness to reality. I'm going to move through the story looking at four different spheres of comfort. For example, first, we see contrasted comfort and discomfort in this life. So you noticed Jesus drew a contrast between two men, one filthy rich, the other dirt poor. How do we know that the rich man is wealthy? You can tell by what he wears. He's dressed in purple and fine linen. That would be emblematic of the best threads money can buy. You can tell by what he eats. He feasts sumptuously every day, and you can tell by where he lives. There's a gate in front of his. Apparently, he lives in a mansion. Actually, he has more in his possessions than he knows, because God has placed at his front door a man, a poor man, a beggar man, Lazarus. God has placed that Lazarus there as a reminder to this rich man that everything he has is from the hand of God. Lazarus is a gift to this man that he ought to see every day and be humbled and to realize, oh my goodness, I have food, I have my health, I have a house. Lazarus, he's about as bad off as anyone can get. He's sick, his body is covered with sores, he's disabled, he has to be laid at the rich man's gate, and he is poor. His hopes of any meal are the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. This is a picture, you see, of destitution and helplessness. For the average human being, the sight of this man would move them to what? Pity, concern, sorrow, humility. Why isn't that me in this position of absolute destitution? So Jesus wants the specific audience here, and they would be the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders in Jesus' day, very upright, church-going, law-abiding people, very strict about what you're supposed to do and not do. The Pharisees is the audience Jesus has in mind. And the question is, would the Pharisees know about this man's obligation to the poor? Should this rich man know it? He's a Jew. Should he know about it? Of course. The Old Testament is replete with pleadings to people to care for the poor. I'm thinking of Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Little did this rich man know, he should have known that if he lent or provided money to this poor man, he'd be giving it to God himself. And the verse finishes, the Lord will repay him for his deed. Translated, you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. How about this verse from Proverbs 21:13. Whoever closes his ears to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be answered. This story reads as a commentary on that verse. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be answered. So this man is blatantly ignoring his own scriptures, and it makes you wonder, is the road to hell paved with self-indulgence and self-sufficiency? So every day, he has to turn his head in cold, pitiless neglect to this man's plight. And from our perspective, is it not intolerable that the only food this man received is what falls from the table that the dogs would be eating, and his only medicine is the licking of his sores by the dogs on the street? And yet you hear no complaint from Lazarus. Makes you wonder about the exact meaning of his name. You know what Lazarus means? Whom God has helped. My point is this. Lazarus is at the gate of the wealthy man as a blessing to this man, as a constant reminder that true faith, as a test, he ought to walk out every day and ask himself, do I have true faith in Yahweh? Because true faith always expresses itself in concern for the poor. It does. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote this, James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What is true religion? Holiness and mercy ministry. That's true religion. So you're wondering, how can this man be so blind? Again, Jesus has in view the Pharisees. And if you go back a little bit in chapter 16, you'll see in verse 14 that Jesus has been teaching about the danger of money. He concludes a parable on a dishonest manager with, you can't serve God and money. And it says in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, ridiculed Jesus. Now, we're not sure why they ridiculed him. Maybe they thought that Jesus' teaching that you can't serve two masters was foolishness. They could. Maybe because Jesus was supported by a group of women in his ministry and they ridiculed him. We don't know. But we're told there that the Pharisees are lovers of money. Now, mark this. There's nothing inherently wrong with the rich man's wealth, nor is there anything inherently noble about Lazarus' poor condition. If you're new to the Christian faith, you may not know that some of the main characters God used, Abraham, Moses, King David, Job, they were all extremely rich people. That's because Proverbs 10:22 tells us it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Isn't that a great litmus test? If you're wealthy and you have sorrow, you must not be using that wealth on God's terms, because he gives wealth and he doesn't give sorrow with it. There's another verse that's helpful, Proverbs 15:6. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous. That's an aphorism. As a rule, that's a true statement. Doesn't mean if you're seeking to be righteous that you're going to get rich. You should seek to be righteous because God calls it to you, and it's our privilege to mirror the character of God. But what is the implication of the fact that great wealth is in the house of the righteous? Because the righteous, when they get their paycheck, they read the warning God puts on it. All increase of your wealth comes with a warning, because wealth is a gift, and it's also really dangerous. It's really one of those only, well, our words are that way too. They're gifts, but they're very dangerous. God gives you a warning on your paycheck. And that warning is this, Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Righteous delivers from death. So the moment you're tempted to think, I've got money in the bank, I don't need to worry, it's not a bad thing, but you've got to import a warning into that. Riches don't deliver from death. Oh, what will deliver me on the judgment day? Every paycheck, beloved, should cause you to think about the day of judgment. Righteousness delivers from death. Where do I get that? In the Lord Jesus. Every paycheck should make you humbly praise Jesus for his righteous life that is gifted to you in the gospel. That alone delivers you from death. There's another warning in Proverbs 18:11. The righteous heeds this warning. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his own imagination. So you've got to ask yourself, if I have wealth, in what way is it deceiving me to think I'm untouchable? My life is impregnable. I'm above the law. So wealth has a power to deceive us. The rich and the poor have what in common? Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. That means when the rich man leaves his house and he sees Lazarus there, he should stop and say, good morning, Lazarus. God made you, God made me. We're not self-created. Lazarus, I don't know why, but you're fairly destitute in this life. God has blessed me with wealth, but that doesn't make me superior to you. We are equal before the Lord because we're both made in his image. Lazarus, let me help you with your needs. Wealth and comfort continue to deceive the rich man. He doesn't understand that all that he has come from the heart of a merciful God who loves to meet needs. Beloved, if any of your needs have been met today in this past week, the need for breath, the need to think, the need for your heart to beat, the need for food, shelter, safety, all of this, if any of your needs have been met, it has come from the heart of a merciful God who loves to meet the needs of his creatures. And you know, it's probably likely that the Apostle John heard this very story from the lips of Jesus, which moved him to write this in his first epistle, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Another commentary on this very story. Okay, that's probably the longest comfort we're going to contrast here. Second sphere of comfort to help you do what? To help you analyze, am I living for a kind of comfort that produces contentment and gratitude, or am I seduced into a kind of comfort that leaves me complacent and dull to the nature of spiritual reality? Okay? Comfort's good. It's potentially dangerous. Okay? Second sphere of comfort. Comfort and discomfort in the next life. So as it happens, both men die. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for all men to die once, and then comes judgment. So we learn that the tables now are turned. The rich man is in agony in a place of torment eternally. He has nothing of what he experienced in this life. Lazarus is in glory, having a life far superior to the one the rich man enjoyed that we've read about. So Lazarus is imported to Abraham's bosom, side. Perhaps that indicates he's reclining at table in the banquet feast in heaven. The rich man is in torment. It's the opposite of his lifestyle. He's in agony. He has nothing he can do about it. And he can see Lazarus in unspeakable pleasure, acutely aware of what he's missing. And while the rich man's circumstances have changed, notice that his attitude toward Lazarus has not. Verse 24. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Would you ask for mercy? Oh, if you knew how bad this was, you would. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. Now his request, though very understandable, is denied. Why? Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Eternal destinies are set before you die. Now, you may have been told that after you die, you get a second chance to believe. This is absurd. That's like saying, would you like to bet on the Super Bowl after the game ended? The Bible knows no such thing. It is appointed for all men to die once, and then comes judgment. You may have been taught that people die and they go to a place of purging, where their sins are further purged and the moral work begun on earth is completed in some in-between place between earth and heaven. The Bible knows no such thing. It is appointed for all men to die once, and then comes judgment. Why is Lazarus in heaven and the rich man in hell? Not for their station in life. It's because Lazarus has faith. He's in the bosom of Abraham, the father of all who believe, who are saved by faith. He trusts Jesus is enough. The rich man has no faith. How can you tell? His lifestyle. He proves he doesn't trust in a Savior because he has no concern for the poor. Can you have comforts in this life in true saving faith? Absolutely. But it's a faith that keeps a close watch over your heart and what wealth might be doing to it. Third sphere of comfort, what are we doing? God wants you to distinguish two kinds of comfort, a holy, righteous comfort that makes you content and grateful versus a comfort that makes you complacent and dull to the nature of spiritual reality. This parable is to rescue you from the latter and to catapult you into the former, enjoying things, a life, blessing God for comfort, but holding that with hands that are content and grateful. Here's a third sphere, begging comfort for others. So the rich man in this fixed eternity of torment, understandably, doesn't want his family coming here. So he still hasn't lost a sense of decency, right? Verse 27. And he said, I beg you, Father, to send him to send Lazarus to my father's, And he said, I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, do you find this a little preposterous? Here's Lazarus. This man has been ignoring all his life, and now he wants to send on him on his little errand, treat him like his little servant slave. It's ugly. Why should Lazarus leave the glory of heaven and come back to earth for this man? Even if Lazarus wanted to, he couldn't. A great chasm has been fixed between heaven and hell. So at first blush, does it look like a pretty good plan? I would think so. If I was in hell and I had loved ones on earth, I wouldn't want them coming here. Send someone to warn them. Tell them. It looks like a good plan. Will it really help his brothers? Are his brothers ignorant of the doctrines of heaven and hell and why you go to either place? Are they ignorant? No. Like the rich man, they have the law and the prophets. Look at verse 29. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, what's important in the context is that in Jesus' teaching, beginning in verse 15, right before this parable, he has been talking about the importance of the scriptures. Verse 15, Jesus said to them, you Pharisees are those who justify yourselves in the sight of man, but God knows your hearts. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You better find out what that is. Better know what the difference between those two things. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is forcing his way into it, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So Jesus has made the word of God the issue here, beloved. And ironically, the rich man wants to argue with Abraham. Oh, no, I got a better way. Look at verse 30. No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. Is the rich man right that people need to repent? Yes. I'm thinking of Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's the way to be saved. You confess and forsake your sin, and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive it, and he gladly does. So he's right about repentance. It's in their Bible. So Abraham cuts to the chase, verse 31. He said to them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Do you know where that is actually played out in the gospel narrative? The raising of Lazarus. Jesus, this is a different Lazarus. Jesus raises from his friend Lazarus from the dead. Pretty substantial miracle. We're told in John 11, some of the people went away to report this to the Pharisees, and they wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So what Abraham says to the man actually is played out in history. But what's Jesus' point? Miracles will have no effect on a heart that refuses to receive the word of God. Do you see, this story is not so much about wealth and heaven and hell as it is about your disposition towards the word of God. It is the power of God's word to transform our hearts, to bring us to the place where we need the resurrection of Jesus. Let me show you where this is also played out. Do you remember one of the first post-resurrection appearances of Jesus was two men walking on the road to Emmaus? He comes alongside them. They don't recognize him because he hasn't opened their eyes to see the resurrection body of Jesus. The point of this encounter is for Jesus to prove his resurrection to them. What does he do first? He first gives them a Bible study. He leads them through the scriptures, and then he opens their eyes to see he's the resurrected Savior. Very significant. He grounds the necessity and the historicity of his resurrection in the scriptures predicting it. Now, I'm going to read that to you, and I'll just bring you to the fourth sphere, the fourth sphere. Fourth sphere of comfort. Reminder, what are we doing? God wants you to distinguish, to save your soul from a false kind of comfort, a comfort that produces complacency and dullness to spiritual reality, versus a comfort that the Holy Spirit will give you that produces contentment and gratitude. Here's the last sphere, finding true comfort in the resurrection. So the rich man's problem is fundamentally what? He doesn't understand or believe the scriptures. So back to that Bible study Jesus has with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Was to them, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. See what Jesus is saying? What is the center of the Old Testament revelation? Jesus. What's the center of the center? His sufferings and glory. So the Old Testament foresees, anticipates, predicts, and necessitates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How does that give you comfort? Beloved, his resurrection assures that your sins are forgiven. It assures that you know your soul is cleansed. Let's think about you for a second. Aren't you Lazarus? You can't walk with God in your natural state. You are sick with the iniquity of sin in your natural state. You are dirt poor spiritually in your natural state. You have nothing in your hands with which you can buy your way morally into heaven. Jesus has come to trade places with you. He has come to become Lazarus for you. Think of Jesus on the cross. Is he sick? The scripture says he bore our infirmities on the cross. Is he crippled? They nailed his feet to the cross. Is he poor? The only thing he possessed of his earthly possessions is cast lots for with the soldiers before him. Jesus Christ has come to suffer the most uncomfortable place in the universe for your eternal good. He bore the wrath of his Father on the cross. Oh, did he become uncomfortable, not to speak of the physical torments of his crucifixion. It's unspeakably horrific. Jesus took that discomfort to purchase for your needy, desperate, poor soul eternal comfort in his presence. And think about how King David describes this presence in Psalm 16. He says, "Lord, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. and at your right hand pleasures forever. That's what you're living for day in and day out. You're living for joy. You're living for pleasure. But if you're seeking that in a way that makes you comfortable, that is complacent and dull to spirituality, beloved, it'll kill you. But in Jesus Christ, receive from Jesus Christ, letting the light of the cross shine over your ambitions, your treasures, your trophies, your riches, you can enjoy these things in this life, anticipating a life of unspeakable glory. Okay? So you're rich now in Jesus. He still feeds. He still causes us to walk. He still clothes. He gives you a place in this kingdom. And I'll just close with this. Think of the privilege of mirroring the glory of Jesus when you leave the house in the morning. With what ambition? Lord, lead me to people who are hurting emotionally, relationally, financially, physically, occupationally. Lord, lead me there. And may I show something of the love of Jesus. That's what this church is going to do beginning December 7th, right? But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. This is a call every day, nourished by the comfort of the gospel, to seek out people who need the love of Jesus where they are hurting and destitute and poor. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, to reveal the glory of who you are for us, lead us to places where people are hurting and destitute and desperate, and we can show the love of Jesus Christ by listening, by loving, by serving, by giving, by helping, and be glorified in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.